through a section of the Psalter at a time. Perhaps we'll get through the whole Psalter, but I'm not promising continuing 150 or more sermons on the Psalms, so it might be interrupted at times. So, now some of you have heard a sermon from me on Psalm 1. Many have not. And so I just want to point out, I won't speak at length, but there's a reason why Psalm 1 is Psalm 1. There is an order to the book of Psalms. And another time I'll talk about the five books that consist of the book of Psalms. But this psalm sets the tone for the whole Psalter. That is why it is put forth first. And when we get to Psalm 150, there's a reason why Psalm 150 is the last psalm. But you'll have to wait for that message. So, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word as it is found in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do seek for your favor. And Father, we seek for your abundance of grace, both through the reading and now through the preaching of your word. Bless he who preaches, and bless those who hear, that we would draw close to you, that we would be filled with the knowledge of the counsel of your word, that we would be strengthened by faith, and if any are in need of faith, that they would be convicted and brought to faith by the Holy Spirit. May we bear fruit worthy of the name Christian. And so, Lord, may you be exalted, glorified, and praised through the preaching of your word and your sheep fed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are dealing with today with Christ's hymnal. And I'll say that because the Psalms speak predominantly of Christ, Jesus Christ. There's a mistake for us to look at the Psalms to only look at ourselves, to only look at our situation, to only find instruction of how to find comfort or a refuge. These things are important. These things are essential to the faith. But the Psalms speak of Christ. Often it is the voice of Christ that is being expressed. And these are Psalms. So they're unique. They are Holy Scripture to be preached from, to be studied, to meditate upon, to receive instruction in righteousness. But they are also Psalms reserved for God's worship by God's people. And so they have many uses, and we should not neglect one use over another. And so here, we begin with the simple phrase, blessed is the man. And if I ask you the question, what does that mean? Would you have a definitive answer? Well, you might know what man is. You might know what the article the is, how is used. But I'm looking at specifically the word blessed. What does it mean, blessed? When it's directed to man, to individuals, or to a group of people here. So when it's talking about blessed is the man, we think of the individual. We can expand it to mankind. But there is a formula here for blessedness. But what does blessedness mean? Well, when it's directed towards people, it has a particular meaning. And the meaning is happiness. If we would translate this a little further into the English, it would be, happy is the man. Simply, happy is the man. And so we talked about this sometime back with Psalm 32, which speaks about how to find forgiveness from God and the importance of confessing sin before God. And here again is a formula. How do we find happiness? This is the question the world has. What is the secret to happiness? Everyone wants to be happy. That's a right and good thing to be. We know in heaven we'll be eternally blissed, right? And happy, fully. There won't be any sad days. There won't be any depression. There won't be any affliction. There won't be any persecution. There will be no tears, no sadness in heaven. So how do we obtain happiness? Well, the Lord has given us direction here. And I'll ruin the plot for you. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. So our first point, informing the world, there is happiness available. So the particular says, as to who dwells in happiness is spelled out, as I said, here in our psalm. The Lord has given to us for all eternity. And so we first need to give heed to the word of God. We need to therefore give our ear, our attention to what the Lord is communicating here through His written word. And there are a series of negatives given, and positive is implied. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Well, what does that mean precisely? Well, we are not morally neutral creatures. We stand one way or another. We walk in one direction or another. There is no spiritual neutrality or moral neutrality ever. And so we are to identify with the ways of the Lord. We are to propagate the truth of God. Now, what I just stated goes against the winds of wisdom of the world. Now, we are born dead. We're not sick. Sometimes the analogy of sick is given about our spiritual state, but that does not denote it seriously enough. We are dead in sins and in trespasses. That is the stark reality. That's something people do not want to hear, but they have to hear it. And so I'm getting right to the point here. We are dead due to Adam's transgression. Who's to blame? Well, first and foremost, to blame is your very first father, humanly speaking, and that is Adam, the very first human being created, who is therefore the head of the human race. In theology, we would say he's the covenant head. God made a covenant with mankind, but specifically it was Adam in the garden. And we know that there's Adam and Eve, but Adam is the covenant head. And if you read a Genesis account, you might point out, well, Pastor, Eve actually sinned first. The woman was deceived, and she sinned first. And that is true, but the blame is on Adam. Yes, she has sinned, but Adam's sin brought death to all that was under him, to all that would proceed from him, his children, grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren, and I'm not quite sure what generation we are, but we are born with his guilt and his inclination of his fallenness to sin. So you have your own particular sins that you committed, you take full ownership for, but you are born in guilt, and we are born, spiritually speaking, dead. Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3 emphasizes this, even as the gospel is declared. So remember, there's good news in the gospel. The good news must start with bad news to emphasize how good it is. And so here it begins, Ephesians 2:1. And you, he, referring to Christ, made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once, it says, walked. You once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, a phrase referring to Satan, the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all, referring to all who do come to faith, we all in the past tense, once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. And so, friends, brothers, and sisters, the Holy Spirit has pointed the finger at you and said, you are sinners by nature. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have accepted his work of redemption on your behalf and confess your sins before you, then you are a clean, you are washed free from your sins through the blood of Christ. You're adopted children of God. You're called now saints. But part of your testimony is that you once were children of disobedience. You walked in the ways of the world in disobedience and iniquity and sin. We cannot deny that. That's not a shameful thing to say. It's a truthful thing to say. It's shameful if we're still there. But we are free from that shame through the intervention of Jesus Christ. And so the description we have is one of progression. Remember, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And so think about, where do these most vile and wicked crimes that we hear about on any given day, any given hour, if you pay attention, if you read books, pay attention to the news, you see one degree of crime, another degree of just total depravity of wickedness. Where does it come from? The Holy Spirit kindly warns us that sin is progressive. And so take heed to his counsel in the word here, and put reliance upon God's word and his grace and his mercy. And much of his grace is seen in the warnings and the proclamations, even of judgment, that you are hearing about it beforehand in order to avoid it. So the godly man is one who does not seek the counsel or the advice, the instruction, the training, put any of those words in there, of the wicked. Godly people fine-tuned their ear for the voice of the good shepherd. The sheep know his voice. The true sheep respond to the true shepherd of their souls. The voice of Christ is predominantly heard through the written word. They are the sheep that run to the summons of the shepherd. Have you ever seen a shepherd in action? Sometimes he can just whistle. And the sheep respond. Or maybe the sheepdog will respond to gather up the sheep. He's just with a word. You see this with your own animals. Even dogs will do this. Say the word walk. Or you say dinner. And they respond. We don't think dogs know really language, but they know certain words. They respond to their owners. And so we are to find refuge in Christ. We are to gather under his wings as a chick would to a mother hen. And the godly are to live a life in the world. And perhaps at one time they walked in the philosophy of the world. Perhaps they were instructed in all form of worldliness and sin by unbelieving parents. Or by their teachers, by their classmates, co-workers, friends, literature, by media. Talk about the grand conspiracy to draw people away from Christ. But by Christ's saving grace for the proclamation of the word goes forth, minds are renewed, as it says to us in God's word. Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. To walk is in a way to travel to a certain direction, a certain goal. It is the beginning of progression, is it not? You can't say, well, I am going to Florida for Thanksgiving. Well, you can say that, but when Thanksgiving comes, if you're still here, you're not going, are you? You're just talking. There has to be a beginning of the journey. But next, we have the standing. So blessed or happy is one that does not stand in the path of sinners. Sin is the chief characteristic of the sinner. They are inseparable. So listening and heeding the vice, walking in the way and instruction of wickedness will lead to all degrees of sin. Now you know, I may walk through the woods. We might step on logs and we might shuffle through a pile of leaves, tripping over rocks or roots. But if there are others with us, and if we go in the same direction, back and forth, we pat all that down more and more, and we create a path. Then there's a path through the woods. So the well common traveled path of the wicked is to sin. Which sin? It doesn't matter. Sin is the place of destruction. Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And so there is a particular way to salvation. There is one way to salvation. There is one means of forgiveness, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in his work and his teaching. But if you want to depart from that, there are many, many ways to go to destruction. Now, this election year, people want to know, where do the candidates stand on issues? If you're going to vote, you better care where candidates stand on issues. I mean, you should have a place to stand on issues. But what is their position, in other words? We use that language, where do they stand, is to identify with a particular issue, a particular direction. It means things in Scripture as well. And there are some wonderful things it denotes. Stephen, in the longest sermon recorded in the Bible, in Acts chapter 7, if you want to turn there, verses 55 through 56, I'll just highlight. And so as he is preaching of Christ, and the crowd is very angry, and they're rejecting Christ, and they are bringing him out to be executed. And before he dies, he says these wonderful words in verse 55, "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God," so that'd be God the Father, "and said, 'Look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God,'" standing at the right hand of God. Imagine that. That's your advocate. In the courtroom, you want standing at your right hand. It doesn't have to be literally at your right hand, but that's usually the place of your lawyer. And so, sinner, you want standing at your right hand when your sins are being examined. Your advocate, Jesus Christ, your lawyer, for he identifies with you. So much so that he became sin. He took upon himself all of your sins, believer. He polluted himself, defiled himself, and he became the criminal that you truly are in your sin. And he suffered the punishment of the eternity of hell at the hand of the Father because he identified with your sin. And he's paid for it, and now he advocates for you. We don't have all the details of the day of judgment, but I imagine when the sin record is revealed for each and every one of us who are in faith, at the end of the list, Jesus will speak, "But I paid for those sins. And all my people have my righteousness, my works of perfect obedience. I have imputed to them." And this is why God the Father can look upon you even now as you still struggle with sin and seek to repent. And then you struggle with that besetting sin. And the Father can look upon you as perfectly, fully righteous, because he sees his Son's righteousness in you, child of God. A wonderful truth. So Jesus identifies with you. You identify with him by his grace working in you. And so that is why we have to stand for truth and not a lie. We stand for Christ and not the devil. Again, there is no neutrality. But if you stand with the wicked, you are in direct opposition to the Lord and all manner of righteousness. And sitting at the seat of the scornful is to sit, is to keep company, and to identify with that company, and to engage in activities of that company. Now remember, Jesus would sit with sinners. Jesus would eat with sinners. Jesus would accept invitations to come into people's homes, and not just for believers' homes, but even those who hated him, were opposed to him, and just want to kind of check him out, or perhaps, you know, put forth a question to ensnare him. He would eat their food, but he would not engage in their sin. He would not speak their language of iniquity. He would not identify with them because they did not humbly come before him. So make your walk, your stance, and your dwelling clearly known. Is it for Christ and the glory of God, or is it for self and sin? identify with Christ and follow his truth and keep his commandments with joy in your heart. And you need God's grace to do this. You need instruction in God's word. But we are called to openly live righteously, not to be a secret Christian, but to be an open Christian, a public Christian. Not to say that you stand on the table in the break room and start preaching to people, unless you're invited to do so. But make it known that you are a Christian. And if you receive reproaches of contempt and scorn and ridicule, and you will, believer, from time to time, maybe you're going through it right now, maybe it seems like all the time. This is a badge of honor. And when you see soldiers, like generals, usually they have all these little badges and medals and ribbons. There's a collection. Everyone means something different. And the Christian is full of these. For all the contempt they receive and the scorn and the mocking and persecution for the faith. And we can rejoice that we suffer for righteousness. But make sure you understand it is for righteousness and not for your sin. Now the scornful always express contempt for the loveliness of righteousness. They despise humility and worship. They manifest indignation against the law of God. They do not feed on truth, but rather their perpetual words are full of scorn. And that is so true of our present corrupt generation. And you see the bumper stickers, question authority. Well, that has now turned into despise all authority. Rebel against all authority. Negativity is another way to describe this. And brothers and sisters, how often have we been sucked into this negative mindset? This negative pattern of speech? We must guard ourselves. Listen to yourself when you're speaking. I say this to you, I say it to myself. Let us not dwell on negative. Let us not start with negative, continue on negative, and end on negative. There are many negative things, many things that are bad, but let us bring in Christ, the hope of the gospel, and the means of grace. Let us turn our concern about others into prayer for their souls, for their good. Scorn does not build up, but pulls down. A diet of scorn will make your soul anorexic. So avoid it. Second point, diverting to a better way. The godly do have delight. They have joy, and it's beyond description, the things of God, and in the particular word of God, the promises of God, the works of might of God, the judgments of God, the redemption that's secured by Christ. But here it says the very law of God, the commandments of God are the delight of God's people. But for the world, they are a terror. They're a fearful thing. They do not want to hear it. Sin is the idol served by the ungodly. But for the child of God who has been given a new heart, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he delights. He now, with that new soul, a new will, a renewed mind, can approach the commandments of God and study them and find delight and blessing. You know what the law brings? When the acts of the purpose of the law is to bring conviction of sin. How can you have delight in that which brings conviction of your sin? Because it shows you in the way that you should go. It shows, and that purpose of the law is to show you your need of Christ. And what did Christ do in regard to the law? Did he dismiss it? Did he ignore it? Did he say, well, this is really not good, so I'm just going to give grace? No, he kept the law perfectly. For his own benefit, for your benefit. And showed us the way that we should go. He set the standard. And so what does David say about the law of God? He speaks prophetically, so all of God's people are to embrace and echo this following sentiment. And we do this echoing best when we sing it. I don't have it on the bulletin today. But in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, we have, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And so this, here's the power of the word. And I see this law as expansive here, not just the commandments, but all of the word. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, giving you joy. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Again, the world will hear this and they will laugh out loud. Keeping the commandments, there's a reward. Yes, the Christian responds. So much so. See, the Lord seeks to magnify his people by the following description. He, the righteous, spoken of in the psalm, shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A tree near a river is drawing a continual source of nourishment being by the river as that water flows by. You think of it as living waters. God's people bear fruit. Nothing worse than a professing Christian who has seemingly no fruit in their life, contrary to the intended blessings of God. So, image bearer of God, the Lord has created you for a noble purpose and a blessed purpose, to bear fruit to his name and for his praise. How am I to live my life? Well, that sums it up. Bear fruit to the name of God and to the praise of God. This is your created purpose. And if you seek to fulfill this purpose, you will be happy. Simple as that. As hard as that. You do not attain true happiness if you live contrary to that purpose of reflecting the image of God. And remember, the image of God is in righteousness and holiness and knowledge. Unless you walk in a path of righteousness and experience the rejoicing of God, and following the good shepherd, surrendering your soul and your will to him, you will struggle. You will be aimless in life. You will seek happiness in every form of the flesh and the pride of life and the ways of the world. And you will be frustrated. The devil will deceive you. The crooked way brings death, destruction, and despair, for it is all in opposition to the person of God and the ways of righteousness that he has laid forth in his written word. Now, in the book of beginnings, that is the literal meaning of Genesis, has our first parents in the garden, as I mentioned before. There were all manner of trees before them. They could eat the fruit of all these trees except one. the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know they made a wrong choice. There was another tree that they did not eat of, that they should have eaten of. Perhaps they should have gone to that very tree first. It was called the tree of life. And so after the fall, the Lord sent his angel, the seraphim, with a flaming sword. What a dreadful, thing to behold, I'm sure. To guard that tree so that they could not partake of it themselves. And believe it is true, the tree of life is a figure of Christ himself. Christ will determine the way to himself. And it was not yet time. It would have to happen through the seed of the woman. So there's many illustrations and types there. Now trees continue to bear forth and water great significance in the scripture. We won't go through them all, but I've got a number here. John 7, 37 through 39, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And he's speaking in spiritual terms. "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters." Speaking of the gospel. "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And so we know with the coming of a Pentecost, the Lord sent and the Father sent the Holy Spirit. And then you see the apostles preaching. I mean, they were able to preach before, but now they're preaching and the Spirit is working in a special way through the proclamation of the gospel. And so you have living waters that flow from you as you share the gospel, as you share the scriptures. You say, well, where's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is in the sharing of the scriptures. Holy Spirit will do a certain work to a certain degree in Germany, another degree in Japan, and a different degree in China at a different day, a different time, a different year. It could flow up and down. But the Lord is saying he is going to bless his people indeed by this Spirit for salvation, and that they will indeed share the gospel, the means of salvation, by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so rivers are spoken of here, rivers of living water. If we go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 15 through 17. "Therefore they also before the throne of God," part of the vision of John saw, and "serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them," referring to Christ there. "They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." So you see a lot of these blessings, like no sun to scorch us. And, we think about summer in North Carolina. We're thankful for that. We see there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. The Lamb is in the midst of them, but the people are partaking of those living waters that come from the throne. Revelation 22, the last chapter of the Bible. Great victory, great blessing, promise. Verses 1 through 5, "And he showed me a pure river of waters of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." Again, what comes from Christ. "In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations." In our psalm, the trees continually have leaves. not fall leaves, but green leaves. Then it goes on, leaves a tree for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So Jesus is the light that came into this dark world. You know, the light of the gospel. We have living waters of the gospel bring healing to the nations. So whatever you do by faith, Christian, will be prosperous, the Lord is saying in this psalm. You will be fruitful for him. Doesn't mean you'll make $1 million or have, you know, 20 million. I don't know what's a good amount to retire on. Doesn't mean you'll never get sick. But it means in the eternal things you will prosper. The Lord simply blesses his people, even in the midst of wars and, yes, plagues, all form of adversity. The Lord loves his children, so even in the midst of adversity, you can find joy in him. Maybe not joy in your health, maybe not joy with your friends who are mocking you or abandoning you. Maybe not joy in your work, which is a dreadful place. All form of iniquity or persecution happens there, but in Christ you will find that joy. So we've talked a lot about blessed is the man who does not walk in the ways of the scornful or of the wicked. But as I said at the very beginning, Psalms are predominantly about Christ. So the revealing Christ as the perfect man. Because as you read about this, you look at your life, your thoughts are coming to your conscience, and you say, I've come short, far short. I don't measure up. I am the wicked. I am the scornful. Well, the perfect man, the man who fulfills this perfectly, is Christ. So that reveals Christ to us in Psalm 1. So Christ sets the pace. Christ sets the standard for the whole book of Psalms. Because the Psalms speak predominantly of him. The prophets speak predominantly of Christ. The law points us to the need of Christ who fulfills it. So the unconverted, remember by nature, we are sinners, are not like the righteous. They are not blessed by God in the full sense of the word. Even in the broad sense of the word. But if we're talking about happiness, they might say they're happy. They might rejoice in things. They might have some seemingly wholesome joys and pleasures. But they are not eternally happy. Their happiness fades and fades quickly. Have you ever noticed that, you know, some people have a very joyful and bouncy personality, but it's not 100% of the time. And for your joy, you might feel like I'm less joyful than joyful. And there might be things to have counsel about. But in this world, it's impossible to keep perpetual happiness and joy at a high level. But even more so for the wicked. So why are they not obtaining eternal happiness? Well, they do not have the gift of life. They have not embraced the gospel and the messenger of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have not surrendered to him. They have not confessed their sins before him. They have not accepted his redemption. They refuse to bend the knee or their soul to the authority of God's word. They are adamant. They will find joy. They will find happiness in their pursuit of the world, or of their pride, or perhaps of the lust, or all three combined. And they deny their need for pardon. They do not seek Christ. They do not want Christ revealed to them, but he is revealed even in this psalm. And in particularly, he's revealed in the gospel accounts. And where they should have humility of spirit, they're full of anger. Where they should hunger for Christ and his righteousness, they would rather fast and starve. They flaunt their false sense of righteous works, but they are not like the righteous in any way. In fact, the mercy that the wicked extend is cruelty, Scripture says. Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Behold the contrast between those who embrace life by sin and the righteous who delight in God's law and flourish in God's mercy, who do the works of the Lord. As I said, the righteous are spoken of as a tree, and it doesn't say what type of tree. I mean, it's a tree that bears fruit, but I can't help but think of the trees that I like most, like our big oak trees, or where I used to live in California, redwood trees. I mean, for those who've never seen a redwood tree, I mean, you really don't know how big a tree or how strong a tree is. You know, some of those redwood trees are so wide, you could carve out a little tunnel, you can drive a car through it, and the tree is still standing 300 feet or more. But think of those trees. You might have sadly heard of people who've crashed their car going 60 or 80 miles an hour into a large tree. And you go to the site, the car will be mangled. The tree will not. The tree will be standing. So well is its root, so strong it is. But the wicked do not have that description of strength or even bearing fruit through a season, never experiencing fall or winter, it seems like. Now, the wicked have this terrible description of chaff. And what is chaff? It's that light, scaly part of the outer shell of seed or of grain. And as you know about, farmers of old, I don't know how they do it today, but, you know, they have a big pile of grain and they take the pitchfork and put it in there and they throw it up in the air to make a new pile. And as the grain goes up in the air, the heavy part of the seed falls. And the light, scaly stuff just separates. And there's a breeze that blows away. It's so weak and feeble. Easily separated. And this is the description of the wicked, of all wicked, even the great leaders of the world. They're like chaff. They have no power against God. So those in opposition to Christ and his teachings have this curse upon them. In Psalm 35, verses 4 through 5, let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Again, you might think of the individual psalmist, but think of Christ. These are Christ's words in Psalm 35. So they might identify with your situation, but Christ identifies with you, for he has experienced this persecution as well. But there's that comfort. And so the ungodly will not stand. They have no legitimate defense, in other words, in the day of judgment. And so it was that, again, it's a phrase, not to stand. I mean, they will be at the courtroom. They will say, there'll be a summons by Christ. Stand, Joe Smith. I'm going to review your life. Everything you ever thought about, everything you ever said, everything you did, openly and secret, I am going to examine. And so the sinner in their sin has no standing. They have no merit. They have no defense, in other words. They have no strength. They have no standing. They have no defense to justify all their sins or any one sin. So sinners who are unrepentant, this is what is waiting for them. For they lack the blood of Christ. They lack that embrace of Christ. They lack that peace of God, for they never sought it. And so this is why we pray for the lost, that the Lord would turn their heart to give them a burden, that they would cry out, that they would see their sin in order to see their need for the Savior. We want people to be broken so they can go to the great physician of their soul to receive healing. We don't want people to be broken and condemned in sin and laugh at them. And we want them to be rescued as we are rescued by God's mercy and salvation in Jesus. So the Lord knows and approves the way of the righteous, but the wicked, he says, I do not know you. Jesus said on that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many good works in your name? And he's saying, if they have no faith, if their works were done for their benefit, for their pride, for their righteousness, he'll say, I never knew you. Get away from me. Depart. So we must all surrender. Jesus is the perfect man. In fact, Scripture says he is the second Adam. He's the second Adam because the first Adam failed. First Adam's a failure. It means that our covenant head, and so we need that perfect man who established perfect righteousness through his perfect obedience. Revelation 7, 13 through 14. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? Where do they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Praise be to God that he gives us his robes of righteousness. And so the tree here in this song speaks of the redeemed people, the rivers of life, bearing fruit to the glory of God. And there's a more clear passage about that fruit in Galatians 5, verse 22 through 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, or patience, you can put it in there, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, guess what it is, walk in the Spirit. Verse 5 and 6 of our psalm, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So as I said, this psalm reveals Christ to us. We are to follow his example. We do obtain this great description of the godly through his grace, through the work of the Spirit, applying the work of Christ to his people. Jesus engaged sinners, but did not engage to be part of their sin. You are to be walking epistles. You are to engage sinners. You are not to go to parties to get drunk. Perhaps if you're tempted, do not go to the parties where people are getting drunk. You are to be a witness. in the world. And you are righteous, and you have to share that story of righteousness comes from Christ and Christ alone. Romans 5:18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And so there's the warning here to the wicked to flee destruction, to flee the way of being scornful. In heaven, there are no pews for the wicked. There's no sitting. There's no dwelling. It is only for the righteous who have been covered by the blood of Christ. Christ is the way of escape for judgment. He is the sovereign Lord. He will judge on the last day. The world needs to hear that message. We live this life thinking like there is no end to it. When you're young, you feel like, well, technically I might get old, but I really don't think I will. We think that way. I mean, it's utter stupidity, but we all think that way. And sometimes when we're older, we still think that way. But there is a day of seeing Christ face to face. It's either to the fulfillment of your salvation, or it is the beginning of eternal judgment. So this theme of the Psalter, the whole Bible, seek God and enjoy Him forever. Find refuge in Christ. Christ is hidden in the Old Testament. You are a New Testament Christian, so you have the privilege of the Old and New Testament and 2,000 years of the New Testament church. You know Christ is revealed fully. And so He is here in this Psalter. The beauty of God and the plan of salvation and the warning that is given here and the implication of embrace Christ and find life and find it more abundantly. Find true joy, true happiness in the forgiveness of your sin and your communion with God and His worship. I'll leave you with this passage from Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in your mercy. Lord, we praise you and thank you for your salvation that is accomplished in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we would not keep this a secret to the lost, to the rebellious, even to our enemies, Lord, but that we would share it with humility of spirit and with joyfulness of speech. And so, Lord, we pray that we would walk in your ways, that we would follow the good shepherd to those green grass and those waters that give us refreshment. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful to carry your message and to convey it with sincerity and with a love of God and a love for our fellow man. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.